last few weeks, actually the whole month of December, we've been looking in the Gospel of Luke at the record in Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ. And today, in this Sunday after Christmas, we're going to look at the record in Matthew about this birth of Jesus Christ and what's recorded in Matthew. And it's very different than what's recorded in Luke. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Notice this verse 1 says that after Jesus was born, and verse 2 says, "who has been born." He had already been born, and this was after this period of time. The question should be, how long after? How long after the record in Luke did the Magi come, as recorded here in the book of Matthew? Traditional nativity scenes, which I'm sure we've seen around the neighborhoods and on mantles, show the three Magi, or called the wise men, or some people call them the three kings, arriving at the birth of Jesus, finding Jesus, baby Jesus, in a manger, along with Mary, Joseph, and then all the shepherds. And so we have the what we call the nativity scenes on our mantles. However, the biblical record is very different than what tradition holds about these three Magi that arrived, or not the three, but these Magi that arrived. In Luke, we read last week, we saw the record in Luke chapter 2, at the birth of Jesus, shepherds came to Bethlehem and found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was a newborn baby at the manger where they met Mary and Joseph in the manger. However, it's very different here. If you look at verse 11, this is what the Magi came when they arrived. Verse 11 says, after coming into the stable, a manger, no, they came into a house, and they saw the child. This is not a baby. This says a child with Mary, his mother. Joseph is. It doesn't even tell us if Joseph even ever saw the Magi. I always loved that. It says they came to a house, and they found the child with Mary, his mother. Now, if you look at verse 16. What happens after this, and we'll read the record, but just briefly, what happens is the Magi come, and then God tells them in a dream not to go back to King Herod, and they leave, and then God tells Joseph in a dream, get up and take your and leave, because Herod's going to try to kill the child. And then Herod then decides that this newborn king is going to be a threat to him, and so he kills all the children in Bethlehem. And it says in verse 16, "And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity," look at this, "from 2 years old and under." Why did he choose that? It says, "according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." See, the Magi came and met with Herod and told him about this star that they'd seen. Based on that, Herod decided to kill all the children 2 years old and under. So what that tells you is that this record in Matthew could be as much as 2 years after the record in Luke when he was born. So that's one of the differences than what tradition holds. So it says in verse 2, let's look at this again, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." These were Magi from the east. It never says that there were three. Tradition holds there were three. I didn't think they got them named. I think Balthazar, and I don't know, they've got three guys' names. I don't know where that comes from, some tradition. And they call them three kings. It never tells us how many there were. And they do show that there were, I think because they list three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. tradition has that there were three. We don't know how many there were. They came from the east. It could have been many that would have come from the east, traveling. So who were these? They're not called kings. I think King James Version says wise men. It's the Greek word magos, which is magi. The word magician comes out of this. The word used for many different people from the east. They were probably not Hebrew, although some I've said heard that they might be, but based upon what I understand from the religion of the Zoroastrianism, which many believe they came from, I doubt that they were Hebrew. But they were from the east. East of Jerusalem would be the nations of Babylon and Persia. And especially in Persia was a strong group of these wise men. Most likely, they were from the area of Babylon and Persia, men skilled in the science of astronomy and astrology. So, the question comes up, how did these men from the east, which is hundreds of miles across the desert, know that a king of the Judeans was born? I really think that the book of Daniel can give us some insight. So if we would please turn to the book, you can keep a ribbon here. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The book of Daniel is recorded. Daniel was one of the group of Judeans taken in the first, when the Babylonians came in to Jerusalem, Daniel was one of the first group of Judeans carried away into Babylon. He, along with the other young Judeans, and they became very significant in Babylon, especially Daniel. They were put, they were very wise. They were recognized for their wisdom. And in chapter 1 of Daniel, it says, as for every, verse 20, Daniel 1:20, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the, what's that, magicians and the conjurers who were in the realm. These wise men of Babylon, they're called astrologers, they're called magicians, they're called sorcerers, they're called astronomers. They were the wise guys, you know, the councils of, that had the wisdom of Babylon. And they found that Daniel and Mishael and Azariah were in the third one. Who was the third one? Hananiah. These were much wiser than all these wise men of Babylon. In chapter 2 of Daniel, there's an interesting thing. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees this image, and he has this dream, but then he can't remember the dream. But it really bothered him. And so he calls all these wise men and says, tell me my dream. You know, you guys are wise. Tell me my dream, and then give me the interpretation of what it means. And, you know, these wise guys say, well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. He says, no, I don't remember it. You need to tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And the guys are like, king, nobody could do that. Nobody could tell you what you dreamed and tell you the interpretation. Give us the dream. He goes, you guys don't know. You're supposed to be so wise. You know what? I'm killing all of you. I'm going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Just get rid of you. You're no good to me. So Babylon. Now Daniel was grouped in with these people, and he gets word of this. Going, wait a minute. Look, tell the king, give us 24 hours or whatever. He says, let us. And then he and his friends, they pray, ask God to reveal. And then in the night, God reveals to Daniel the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And the interpretation, which is unbelievable truth about the coming kingdom of God that is given to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, revealed to the man Daniel. And at the end of this incident, it says in verse 247, let's start in 47. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. This is the Eastern culture where they would get, and you know, they'd get on their knees, and they would. And King Nebuchadnezzar gave homage to Daniel. He bowed before Daniel. He gave homage to this man Daniel because of who he was. And it says, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him great gifts, and he made him, Daniel, ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel became in charge of the wise men, the magi. He became in charge over all this order of these people, of the wise people of Babylon. That's pretty wild. And then Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had a son and another son. I think it was, had a son, Nabonidus, who had a son, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was a bad dude. This was many years. You know, 40, 50, 60 years later, you get later in the book of Daniel. And during Belshazzar's reign, if you remember Belshazzar, Belshazzar's there, and he goes into the temple and he takes all these, the gold and the goblets and everything out of the temple, and he has a big party with the instruments of the temple in Babylon, just a riotous party, and God doesn't like it real well. And in the middle of this party, this big hand, you know, you can just see this. I wish if you had a movie and you could do it with a, you know, computer graphics now, this big hand comes and writes on the wall. And everybody shakes. I mean, that would kind of freak you out if you saw this big hand comes in and starts writing on our wall, right? And it starts writing on the wall, and nobody can read what it is. And they get all the wise men again together. They can't read the writing. And the mother, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, is still alive. And in chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 11, she comes to to Belshazzar, and she says in verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, the magi, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. So Daniel still had this reputation. Of course, then Daniel reads the writing and says, Belshazzar, you've been weighing the balances, and you're found wanting. Tonight your kingdom's given over to the Persians. And then the Persians come in, and then Daniel becomes big in the Persian Empire following this. So Daniel had great influence over these magi, these wise men of the East. So did Daniel have any insight as to a coming king? A Judean king that would be born. Oh yeah. Daniel had tremendous insight about a coming king. Just look at chapter 7 of Daniel. Look at some of the things that Daniel prophesied about that he understood. Daniel 7. Look at verse 9. Daniel sees this vision. And in Daniel 9:7, verse 9, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out of him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriad upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words of the beast. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed, given to the burning fire. And for the rest of the beast, their dominion was given away. But extension was life was given to them for an appointed time. He's given an image of the throne of God. The Ancient of Days sitting, and thousands are worshiping the Lord God. The Ancient of Days sitting in his throne. And then in verse 13, and I kept looking as he's watching in this vision, in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man was brought before the throne of God and was prevented before him. And to this one man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, men of every language might serve him. And his dominion was an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. I think Daniel had some insight about the one that would be coming, brought to the Ancient of Days, who would sit on the throne of David and would rule the kingdoms of this world, the nations of this world. Look at Daniel, another thing, Daniel chapter 9. This is another one of those. You got to understand, Daniel was written like 586 B.C. is when the temple was destroyed. So somewhere around 500 to 50 to 600 years before Christ is when Daniel was in Babylon. Long time ago. And he gets this revelation about what's going to happen in the future. And look at this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. These word weeks can also be sevens. 77, 77s, and 62 sevens. I don't have the time to show you this, and I don't even know if I can figure it out, but I've seen people who have figured this out, that what Daniel spoke here about these weeks and these dates, if you add up 70 times 7 and 62 times whatever that is, and you put it all together, whatever it works out to be, and then you go back in time when the king of Persia gave the decree to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it fits to the time when Jesus Christ came. That Daniel prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, and he prophesied about the kingdom of God that's going to come hundreds of years before this record in Matthew chapter 2. I think it's very sound reasoning to think that Daniel passed on some insight to the wise men of the East. So, back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. And it says in verse 2 about these magi, they came to Herod the king. They came to the capital of Jerusalem. Herod's the king of Judea. And they came to the king of Judea, and they had one question for the king. They said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Judeans, of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Amazing. Amazing. Another thing that you'll see tradition, which I don't believe is true, is people will show this picture of this bright star over the manger, and then this glowing, and actually there's a little sound of as the light shines down on the little manger over. I don't think that's what happened. It's nice for, you know, movies. It's nice for tradition. But you have to understand something here. Nobody in Jerusalem knew anything about this. Nobody knew that the king was born, except a couple shepherds and Joseph and Mary. The leaders of Judea, they didn't even know what they was talking about. It's not the brightness of the star that is mentioned here. It's the significance of the star. That there was a significance of a heavenly body, a star. Now, I just get so into this. I wasn't going to share this stuff, but it's just silly. I love science, I love history, and I love the Word of God. And when it can all come together and you see it, it takes your breath away. It takes the tradition, and you set aside all the baloney and all the stuff that doesn't make sense, and you just come to the Bible and you read it, and you think about it. And you read how it fits scientifically, how it fits historically. It just takes your breath away. They saw a star. So what did they see? There have been some really tremendous things done on this through the years, the last few years especially. I think up until the 70s, many believe that Herod, if you follow this record, Herod dies. And then after Herod dies, they come back from Egypt. And for many years, the historians believed that Herod died in 4 BC because the writings of Josephus, some of the things he says, and Josephus had said that there was a lunar eclipse just before Herod died in 4 BC. And so many of the people, many of the earlier writings considered the birth of Jesus would have been before 4 BC, like between 7 and 4 BC. And so any astronomical things, there isn't a lot. There was a few things that happened, but there wasn't a whole lot to indicate the birth, what they would have seen. Here's some of the... Oh, just about the stars. I want to tell you Psalm 19. It says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. God set in course the stars from Genesis chapter 1. Do you realize that? Genesis 1, and it said that the stars and the moon and the sun would be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And God is infinitely wise. And he set forth the course not only here on earth but in the heavens to declare the glory of God and tell of his ways. Some of the, I'll come back to that. Some of the books that are out there, this one by Ernest Martin, I think he was the first that I'm aware of, and there might have been others, that really set forth that there was a lunar eclipse in 1 BC, and that he does actually a very good job on the historical reference to Herod. Death was in 1 BC. So if you go to 1 BC as the death of Herod, the events that happened between 3 BC and 1 BC in the stars, it just screams at a birth of a Judean king. It's unbelievable what happened from an astronomical point of view from 3 BC to 2 BC. And any of you guys that are into astronomy, go back home, get your maps out, look, this stuff is all there. That's the thing about stars. It's the coolest thing. The stars, they are constant, year in, year out. They go through the heavens all year long. And they're scientifically perfect. The rotation in our solar system of every planet is perfect. And you can go back scientifically and see what the heavens were like in 3 BC with computer. It's unbelievable what we can know today. It's just crazy. But scientifically, you can go back and you can look at the stars in the heavens. And Ernest Martin was the first that I think really showed. He had an article in the 1970s in Christianity Today called The Birth of Christ Recalculated. And he was the first that I'm aware of that pointed out the 1 BC death of Herod and then showed all the astronomical events that could have been the star of the Magi. So what does a star look like? Can you guys see this very well? This actually was a picture taken. This was this year, early morning, June 30th through 2015. See those two little stars? Now, in the ancient days, Galileo hadn't come yet. They didn't understand planets. They didn't understand the rotation of the sun. They didn't understand how all this stuff worked. So when the ancients would look up, what'd they see? Stars. But these are actually planets. That is the planet Jupiter and the planet Venus. And if there's ever a planet out, like early in the morning, just before the sun comes up, or late at night, just before the first stars that come out, if you see a big, bold, bright star that doesn't twinkle a lot, it's just boom, it's usually a planet. And this happened this year, June 30th, 2015. That's Jupiter and Venus. And in the ancient days, I don't know all the facts on this, but the closest stars, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, can all be seen in the sky with the naked eye. And The thing about the planets, the stars rotate, like all the stars that you see. Have you ever seen Orion? You guys see Orion? The Big Dipper? Come on, we know the Big Dipper, right? The Little Dipper. Those stars, every year, they occur at the exact same time. They rotate around. How did God figure this out? Do you know how far away those stars are? Now, the planets move around our sun. Our sun's a star. The planets move around our sun, and they have their own course that they go around the sun. I don't know how God figures this stuff out. Because look at this. You see here the bigger one. Now, sometimes it'll switch. The bigger one in this photograph is Venus, and the little one is Jupiter. There's other times, though, depending on the rotation, Jupiter will be a brighter star, and Venus will not be as bright because of the rotation of how they work. Now, check this out. All right? Just tell me there's no God. Okay, look it. Okay, listen. Venus is 162 million miles from Earth, going towards the sun. Got it? Okay, I mean, I know some of you guys travel distance to get here. I mean, Jared came from San Diego. What's that? 1,000 miles? 162 million miles away. Venus is from Earth, going towards the sun. Jupiter is 365 miles going away from the Earth, in the other direction from the Earth. And yet, somehow, they can both show up at the same spot, look like they're like 10 feet away. How does God do that? God's got it all figured out. He put it all together. It's amazing when you think of how God can declare things in the earth through the heavens that are before us. Now, what a lot of these books point out, and I think makes the most sense I've heard of anything I've seen on this subject, is that his star was the planet Jupiter. Jupiter, when it's out, it really dominates. Jupiter, and Jupiter is a bright star when it's in the sky. Any of you guys ever seen Jupiter in the sky when it's out? It's great. I love. I don't know. It's big. It's huge. It's also 365 miles away. 365 million miles away. It's a long ways away. It's a bright star. It's the king star. It was known through antiquity as to be the king star. The king star, Jupiter. Now, another thing about these astronomical events that occurred between 3 BC and 2 BC, they all occurred, and I set this up, that is the constellation Leo. They occurred while the constellation Leo was out. I don't know if you can see the lines. There's Leo with its little lines. Leo, okay. Oh, you guys, what does Leo represent? Lion. Ah, that's right. Leo the lion. Every one of these events that we're going to look at that happened with the planet Jupiter at this time all occurred in the constellation Leo. Well, how is that significant? In the prophecy of Judah, way back in Genesis, when Jacob gave his prophecies over his son, he said to Judah, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up." He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares to rouse him up. Look at this next thing. The scepter, representing rulership, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Many believe Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. That from Judah, the lion, will come the one that will carry the scepter, and to him the obedience of the people will be, from the tribe of Judah. This is prophesied in Genesis. It's also spoken of all the way in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome." So as to open the book and its seven seals. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the King of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the lion. And the constellation Leo represents the lion. And during this time period in history, and you can look all these things up on your own sometimes, these are all the astronomical events that occurred in the constellation Leo between 3 BC and 2 BC. Jupiter and Venus were in conjunction in Leo, August 12th, 3 BC. Jupiter and Regulus. Regulus is the brightest star. It's the king star in the constellation Leo. Jupiter and Regulus were in conjunction three times, a triple conjunction, September 14th, February 17th, May 8th. Jupiter and Venus again were in conjunction in Leo on June 17th. And then on August 27th, there was a massing of planets, Jupiter, Mars, Mercury, and Venus, all in the constellation of Leo. These all occurred between this time period. Now, this first conjunction of Jupiter and Venus was, I don't even know how they figured this out, but it was so close together, it was like a 0.04. It would have looked like they passed behind each other, and it would have looked at a moment for like one huge bright star that would have been in the sky, Venus and Jupiter in conjunction in the constellation Leo. So, these magi, see, take out the mystery and just look at science. This stuff makes sense. The king star in Leo the lion, which represents the tribe of Judah. A king of the Jews has been born. The magi had been following his stars for these years, for this couple years, year and a half. Back to Matthew chapter 2. And they came, and they said in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." The word east actually is in the rising. It's an astronomical term, which means as the sun is rising. As the star is rising, as the planet rises. And when Herod and the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So, did you catch that? The Magi came and said, "Where is he born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the rising, and we've come to worship him." Herod calls the scribes and Pharisees and said, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" You know what that tells you? The Jews and Herod understood that the Messiah that was to be born is the one to be king of the Jews. He's king. The Messiah is to be king. And they said to him, verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for that is what has been written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, sometime, go back, and I'm not going to, in Micah chapter 4, verse 2 is where this is written. We've been studying Micah in our Berean Fellowship, right? You guys from Berean Fellowship? Micah's really tough. Matter of fact, I think we've read the whole Bible together in this fellowship, from Genesis to the book of Micah. And those first three chapters of Micah, they are like the most difficult scripture I have ever read in my life. They're really tough. Really, really difficult, I felt, looking through it. For me, it was one of the most difficult things I've ever had to try and say, what is he talking about? But then you get to chapter 3 of Micah. In chapter 3, it becomes clear as day he's talking about the devastation that's going to happen. And then in chapter 3, he starts quoting the same thing that Isaiah did. "In the last days, it'll be lifted up. Nation will not raise him, and his nation will have war no more. And then he goes into chapter 4, and then he prophesies this prophecy, that out of Bethlehem will come the ruler who will shepherd my people. This is written in Micah, hundreds of years before the record here in Matthew. And yet, it pinpointed the birthplace of the Messiah to be Bethlehem. Is that amazing? How does that work out? The reason they went to Bethlehem is because the king ordered them to go there to be taxed. And yet God oversees all the affairs of men. God's in charge. He's in charge. And he brought his son at the exact time he was supposed to come. In the exact way he was supposed to come. He brought him into the world. And here these kings come. They come to Herod. Herod gathers the chief priest. They said he's born in Bethlehem. So then verse 7. Then Herod secretly, he sends the scribes and Pharisees away. He calls the Magi and determined them from the exact time the star that appeared. He got the Magi together. This was probably around, actually, there in these books, you'll see many of them believe that the time of the, we don't believe that Jesus, or most people don't believe Jesus was born in December 25th. Most believe he was born in the fall. Probably in September of 3 BC is when Jesus was born. And this incident, many believe, occurred like a year and 3 months later. And many believe that their visit was actually during this time of year. That the Magi actually did visit during December 25th. That this incident actually occurred in the time of year that we are right now. That they would have arrived. But anyways, they called Herod together and they asked him, said, when did you first see the star appear? When did you first recognize it? And the first one in this would have been August 12th, 3 BC, was the first time that Jupiter conjuncted with Venus in that bright star that would have caught their attention of any astronomers in that time in history. So he asked them when it started. And then verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I may come and worship him. You big liar. He said, let me know when did it appear. When you first saw the star, because I want to come and worship him. You understand, Herod was king of the Jews. And for him to hear that the king of the Jews was born, that's a little threatening to the king who worked really hard political maneuvering to get that position in the Roman government. And so now you're just going to say this little kid's going to be born? So, verse 9, and hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. This is amazing. This actually is another actual astronomical term. When a star, just like the sun, you know how the moon will come up, moon will rise, and it'll go down? And the sun will come up and it'll hit the high point of the day, and then it'll go down. Stars also have a trajectory. They come up and they have their high point of the day, and then it begins to descend in the earth. That point where it's at its height of that is this term, stand, that the star stood, that it would have been. And directly from, and that's how these people come up with the dates of this in January, based upon the time when Jupiter from Judea would have been in that position, in that location, where it would, from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, it would have stood directly over Bethlehem. So anyways, so they came and they looked from Jerusalem and the star stood. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceeding with great joy. Verse 11, and after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came to Bethlehem and found a young child with his mother Mary in a house. They presented three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they worshipped him. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. And the word means to kneel or prostrate, to do homage or make obeisance. Among Orientals, especially the Persians, it meant to fall upon the knees, touch the ground with the forehead, and an expression of profound reverence. just like Nebuchadnezzar did, we read earlier, before Daniel. These magi did before the newborn, the new child, the king. The son of David, the king of the Jews, was to receive this reverence. And then in verse 12, it says, having been warned of God in a dream, now returned to Herod, the magi left for their own country by another way. And when they had gone down, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So the magi are warned. They head back east. Joseph and Mary are warned. They head to Egypt. So Joseph got up, took child and his mother while he was still nigh, and left for Egypt. He remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod. This was to fill which had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So that fulfilled the prophecy also. Verse 16, then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the magi and became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the magi. The sickness of evil. And sometime you want to study in the Bible how often the devil tried to exercise his forces to keep the Christ line from coming. How he attempted over and over again to kill the line of Christ. This was like one of the last things. Because from the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that this one born of a woman would defeat the serpent, this child was now born. And the evil forces in the world went out to kill him. But God had better plans. Verse 17, then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Rachel was the wife of Jacob, one of his wives. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and even said, get thee up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child, his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in the city of Nazareth. That was to be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. And all that stuff is just amazing to me. How this child would be a son of David, of the tribe of Judah. How he would be born in Bethlehem. How he would go down to Egypt. How he would end up being a Nazarene in the area of Nazareth. And just God fulfilled it all. In the city of David he was born. He grew up in Galilee and Nazareth to fulfill another prophecy. Just unbelievable. How it's impossible for this not to be God's doing. For this child to so perfectly fulfill every one of the Old Testament prophecies about who he should be. And it's impossible for this whole star thing to have been arranged without the wisdom of the Almighty God to bring to pass the birth of his son, our Messiah. Just unbelievable stuff. I'd like to close in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a psalm of David. It may say in your Bible there a psalm of Solomon. It's actually a psalm for Solomon. Psalm 72. Did I say 92? 72. And I'd like to just close and read this psalm to you. Solomon was the son of David. He was the king that followed David. But David knew that the promise to him that one would come from his seed, whose kingdom would have no end, was to be the Messiah. this king that would rule all the nations of the world. And this psalm, it's a psalm for Solomon, but it's really a psalm for Jesus. It's a psalm for Yeshua, the son of Yahweh, the Christ, the Messiah, who was to be king. Psalm 72 says, "Give the king your judgment, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring priests to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people and save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." This is what's going to happen when the Ancient of Days brings the Son of Man before him. These things will happen. "Let them fear who you while the sun endures. And as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he come down like rain upon mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Solomon never did this. Jesus is going to do this. "May he also," and then verse 9, "let the nomads of the desert," the nomads of the desert, "bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And then all kings bow before him, and all nations serve him." When these magi from the east came, they understood they were bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were bowing before the child that is to sit on the throne of David forever, the King of the Jews. And they came, they paid homage, they gave gifts, and they bowed before this Son of David. "For he will deliver needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also with whom who has no help. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will save us. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually, and let them bless him all the day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation on the earth. May his name endure forever." The name of the Son of David, Jesus, Yeshua, will endure forever. "May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let all men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Let all nations call Jesus blessed. Call the Son of David, Yeshua, the King, blessed." And then he closes out this Psalm 18. "Blessed be Yahweh God, who is to get all the glory and honor, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name, the name of Yahweh forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, the King of the Judeans. And God, let him be our King. Let him be King in our hearts. Let him be Lord in our life, that we can worship and serve him. Thank you for calling us to this kingdom, for all the things that you've made available through your Son, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who came before the Ancient of Days, and all nations and all kingdoms bow before him. Oh God, let that day come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We praise God, we praise your name, and thank you for sending your Son into the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.